for Jesus. And to abandon Jesus and the Christian faith would mean to abandon the real Moses and all that he taught. And so, by studying these encouragements to these Hebrew Christians long ago, we can also be encouraged to persevere as well in our own Christian faith. So with that in mind, we're going to read chapter 3. We'll just read the first 6 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is the reading of God's word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word again, to sit at your feet, and we pray that you would minister to us this morning, that you would speak mightily into our hearts and minds through your Holy Spirit, that your word would come alive to us, and that you would strengthen your people this morning. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many can often look back to their high school days with joy, and I often wish they could go back to those fun days, those old relationships, and back to a time when it seemed like life was easier. I'm not one of them, but I'm sure many of you are. But what would happen if you actually tried to go back? What would your teachers say when you showed up at the door? Right, well, they would probably say, you don't belong here anymore. Right, you're an adult now. Your high school education is done. You can't go back. And the author of Hebrews is making the same kind of point here for these Hebrew Christians. They were tempted to go back to their old life under Moses. They thought life would be easier for them. But they couldn't go back to that Old Testament life under Moses because all of that teaching was intended to prepare them for life with Christ. And to turn away from Christ meant rejecting everything Moses had prepared them for. And so I want to explore that theme in our passage by looking at 3 main points. We'll look first of all at the faithfulness of Moses, and then the faithfulness of Jesus, and then the faithfulness of the Christian. All right, the faithfulness of Moses, the faithfulness of Jesus, and then the faithfulness of the Christian. And my hope for you today is that as you see the greater glory and faithfulness of Christ, you will be encouraged to persevere in the Christian faith with more confidence and hope. And so, with that in mind, let's look at our first point. And that is the faithfulness of Moses. In verse 1, he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. And one of the early accusations made against Christians by the Jews was that they denied or rejected the teachings of Moses because they no longer participated in the sacrifices or the ceremonial laws that God gave through Moses. And even Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees about this too. And the Pharisees boasted in their devotion to the law of Moses and claimed to base their traditions on Moses. And they thought Jesus was departing from Moses. And notice how Jesus answered them. This is John 5:46. He says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And the author here made the same case. He says in verse 5, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. And Moses performed a specific role for God's people. He was a faithful servant in everything God appointed for him. In Numbers 12, which we read earlier, we saw how Miriam and Aaron challenged and criticized Moses. And notice how God defended Moses there. Back in Numbers 12 and verse 6, he says, this is God speaking, he says, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." And he goes on to say how he speaks face to face with Moses. And so here, God explained the special position of Moses. He said, "He was faithful in all my house." He was a faithful servant. The word for servant here describes a trusted servant or helper, one who often lived and worked beside the master himself. And that was the role God gave to Moses here. And he was faithful in the work God gave him to do. And Moses, as a faithful servant, received great honor and glory from the Lord for his work. Notice again in Numbers 12, verse 8, it says, "With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." And Moses was unique among all the prophets. He had a glorious ministry, which surpassed any other prophets before or after him. He was not only a prophet, but he was a mediator and a deliverer, and even in some ways a king. He was used by God to free Israel from slavery in Egypt through many signs and wonders. Through Moses, God spoke the law and instituted the old covenant with Israel. Through Moses, God led Israel through the wilderness and prepared them for the promised land. Moses was the covenant mediator for Israel and laid the foundation for the entire life as a nation in the promised land. And the Lord bestowed great glory upon Moses. He raised Moses up from being a shepherd in the wilderness to confront the great Pharaoh in Egypt. He performed great miracles and judgments. Moses entered into the glorious presence of God, while everyone else was told to keep away. In Exodus 34, it says that Moses reflected the glory of the Lord. His face shined so brightly that the people were afraid to come near him. So he had to wear a veil. We can see this in Exodus 34 and verse 30. It says, "Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face." And so Moses was a faithful servant and was given a glorious ministry from God. And neither Jesus nor the early church ever tried to reduce the significance or the glory that God gave to Moses and his work. Instead, we see the same pattern that the author used earlier in chapters 1 and 2 when talking about angels. He explains the glory of the angels, but then showed how Christ was more glorious than the angels. And here with Moses, he upholds the glory and faithfulness of Moses, but then shows the greater glory and faithfulness of Jesus. Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. And that brings us then to our next point, that's the faithfulness of Jesus. The author, first of all, showed how Moses and Jesus were similar. That's in verse 2. He says that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Both Moses and Jesus were faithful in everything God gave them to do. But then he went on to show how Jesus was more glorious than Moses. First, he said Jesus is called a faithful apostle. A faithful apostle. And verse 1 says, "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him." The word apostle simply means a sent one. He's a commissioned messenger, an authoritative messenger of a master. In this case, Jesus was the commissioned messenger of God to his people. And Jesus said this about himself many times. John 6:38, he said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Or John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so Jesus is the apostle, the one sent by the Father to accomplish salvation. Jesus is the chief apostle from whom all the other apostles receive their authority. And Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, it says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so everything is grounded in who Jesus is. Jesus is the faithful apostle and messenger of our salvation. But he's also called a faithful high priest. Verse 1 again. "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful." In the Old Testament, the high priest, like Moses, was appointed by God to stand in the gap between himself and the people. A holy God could not dwell with a sinful people. And so God appointed a mediator to stand in that gap and to speak between the two. And no one could argue with God about who he appointed. We saw what God did when Miriam and Aaron challenged the place of Moses. In Numbers 16, the sons of Korah challenged the role of Aaron as the high priest, and God destroyed them in judgment. These offices were special appointments by God. But these offices only foreshadowed the role that Jesus would play as our greater high priest. As high priest, he provided atonement for sin. Through his death on the cross, he offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God. We deserve the wrath of God for all the different ways that we disobeyed our holy and righteous Creator. But the Father, out of love to lost sinners, sent his Son to be our high priest and take upon himself the penalty we deserved so that we could be reconciled to God. And Jesus was faithful in that work. As he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And the temple veil was torn in two. The need for all the types and shadows and sacrifices given through Moses was complete. The final sacrifice was offered in Christ so that all God's people could be forgiven and restored back to God again. Moses and Aaron could not offer this kind of complete, once-for-all atonement. Only Jesus could. He was a faithful high priest in providing atonement for our sins. And as high priest, he makes intercession for us. He stands before the Father as our advocate, pleading the merits of his work and sacrifice on our behalf and praying for us. He stands there to answer the accusations of Satan against us, so that no charge may be brought any longer to the Father against us. He offers prayers on behalf of his people and stands forever in the presence of God in our nature to encourage us that the Father will never forget or ignore the work of his beloved and faithful Son for us. He is a faithful high priest, and our Father is a faithful Father in providing us his Son for that role. So Jesus is a faithful apostle and high priest. But Jesus is also a faithful builder. Look at verse 3. It says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." And so here, Jesus is more glorious than Moses, because he is the builder of the house, along with God the Father. And we'll see this later. The house they're talking about is the church. It's the people of God. Moses was a servant in that house, but Jesus is the builder of that house. Moses served with great glory in that house, but he was serving Jesus in that role. He was preparing the way for his master. If you look at verse 5, it says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." And in the ancient world, a master would often send his trusted servant ahead of him to prepare the way for his coming. And that was the role of Moses. Everything Moses accomplished was ultimately designed to prepare the way for Jesus. Moses himself was a picture of the covenant mediator that Jesus would be. The Exodus from Egypt was a picture of the redemption Christ would bring. The journey through the wilderness to the Promised Land was a picture of our spiritual journey to the real Promised Land with Jesus. Moses wrote down the legislation for all the prophets and priests and kings who later provided more pictures of the work of Jesus. These are all ways that Moses testified to the things that would come and be spoken later. And the rest of the book of Hebrews provides some specific examples of these things. But in all these things, Moses served the master builder, Jesus. And so Jesus was a faithful builder who Moses served. But Jesus was also a faithful son. Notice again in verse 4. It says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." At the building of this house was a father and son project. God is the builder of all things in his house, but it also says that Jesus has the glory of the builder because he is the faithful son. In the ancient world, the father and his firstborn son often shared the ownership and rule of the house, especially if they were royalty. And we see that pattern here. God is building his house, and Jesus, as the faithful son, is building up his church. Peter used the same picture in 1 Peter 2:5. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." And Paul used the same picture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And so Jesus is the faithful son and builder of God's house. He's building a community and a family of people from every tribe and tongue in the world who will live with God forever as his special people. As the faithful son, Jesus is bringing many other sons to glory. So that is the faithfulness of Moses and the faithfulness of Jesus. Moses was faithful and received great glory for his work as a servant, but Jesus has greater glory as the son and master of the house, and as the one whom Moses served. That brings us then to our next point, and that is the faithfulness of the Christian. Verse 5, it says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." And now this comparison between Moses and Jesus is one of many examples where we see the organic connection and development between the Old and New Testament. It's good to study these connections because it helps us to understand the different ways that God has revealed himself over the centuries through Scripture. Now, this is what scholars call biblical theology or redemptive historical theology. You study how God has revealed himself gradually over time. And it helps you to see the unity of Scripture from beginning to end. But the author has a different purpose here. He drew these lines from Moses to Jesus in order to prevent these Hebrew Christians from turning back to a form of Judaism that had no place for Jesus. It was the Judaism preached by the Pharisees. And this, his point was very clear here. If you abandon Jesus, then you abandon the real Moses as well. And if you abandon Jesus, you abandon the real Moses. Moses was the servant of Christ. Moses preached and taught about Christ. He prepared the way for Christ. And so if you reject Christ, you reject Moses too. And that point would have been a powerful encouragement to these Hebrew Christians. Moses was a faithful and glorious servant in the house of an even more glorious Jesus. And so he encouraged them in verse 6, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." We must hold fast. The picture here is restraining or holding on tight to the truth. It's like a ship holding tight to the right course. even when it's being tossed around by the storm. If you are God's people, if you are God's house, if you belong to the same house that Moses served in, then you will hold fast to Christ and not drift away. And these Hebrew Christians were losing their confidence in Christ. But here he says, hold fast, remember the glory of Christ and all that he has done, and hold fast your confidence. Confidence here means that you are bold and open about your trust in Christ. Your confidence about who Christ is and what he has done for you. You don't hide it. You're not ashamed of it. Instead, you are boasting in your hope. You are proud of what Christ has done for you. You boast in Christ and his faithfulness, not in your own merit or goodness. We stand firm and confident and unashamed in our relationship with God because of God's grace to us in Christ and the hope that he has purchased and built for us. As a faithful and glorious son and builder and apostle and high priest, he has done everything necessary to guarantee our place in the household of God forever. Through his cross and resurrection, we have forgiveness and eternal life. Through his blood and righteousness, we have received adoption as sons and the inheritance of eternal life. As the faithful mediator, he went to the cross and took upon himself the wrath we deserved. And by his resurrection, we are guaranteed that his work was sufficient to grant us victory over our struggles and even death itself in the end. This is a greater redemption than Moses ever accomplished through the Red Sea. So we have much to boast about in Christ, much to look forward to, much to be confident in, because he was the faithful son. Now, this is the hope of all who belong to God's house. The faithfulness of Christ provides the motivation for Christian faithfulness. The greater glory of Christ provides us the foundation for our confidence and boasting. Our faithfulness to Christ, our holding fast to Christ, is a response to Christ's faithfulness to us and saving us from this condemned world and bringing us into his glorious house. And that brings us right back to the beginning. We said in verse 1, consider Jesus. Now therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider how he suffered to make atonement for sins. Consider how faithful he was to bring you good news from the Father. Consider how he can help you through temptations and trials because of what he suffered. Consider what he accomplished as a faithful son to bring you into his eternal house. Consider Jesus so that you will not grow afraid or weary or ashamed or dismayed when the world challenges you and mocks you and tries to pull you away from Christ. Notice again in verse 1, he says, you who share in a heavenly calling. As Christians, you have a different call in life than the rest of the world. You belong to a different home, a different country, a different king, and a different family. You don't belong to this world system anymore. You belong to the house of God and to the Son who is building that house. And if Christ suffered hardship and temptation in his work, we should also expect it too. That's all part of the path to which Jesus brings many sons to glory. Our experience will resemble his. There's a family resemblance there in our experience. And so when you are tempted to drift away, when you're tempted to back down or to hide who you are as a Christian, consider Jesus. Think about him. Remember him. And let who he is and what he has done move you to hold fast to your confidence and hope in him. So we've seen the faithfulness of Moses and the faithfulness of Jesus and then the faithfulness of the Christian. Let me close with a few applications. Now, first of all, let me just simply repeat verse 1 again. Consider Jesus. To consider Jesus means that you think carefully and closely about who he is and what he has done. You think about the Jesus you claim to believe in. And ask yourself, why do you shrink back from telling people about Jesus? Why do you get nervous if someone gets curious about what you do at church or why you even go to church? Well, that's because you've stopped considering Jesus and started considering the opinion of your neighbor more. How much more confidence and peace would you have if you continually remembered what your great apostle and high priest has done for you? That's one reason we have the Lord's Supper more often. We want you to consider Jesus more. Consider His death. Consider His resurrection. Consider that the suffering of this life is short and light compared to the glory that will follow. And consider Jesus, your high priest, ruling upon the throne of God even now and directing world history and your history forward to its final goal. Every day and hour and minute brings you closer to the glory that Jesus purchased for you. And nothing in this world can take that away from you. No disease, no hardship, no persecution or strife or rejection or even death itself. Nothing can take away what Jesus has secured for you as the faithful son of God's house. And do you think about that? How often do you think about that? Reflect often about Jesus and the hope that you have in Him. Think often about your future with Him. When you are getting overwhelmed by your suffering or your trials, consider Jesus so you do not lose heart. Remember who He is and what He has done and continues to do for you. And so consider Jesus. Another thing to think about is to consider perseverance. And this entire letter was basically written to encourage perseverance. So are you holding fast to your confidence? Is the fruit of perseverance growing in your life as you encounter different temptations and trials? It's not enough to just say you believe in Jesus or to rely upon a prayer that you said long ago. Do you love Christ now? Do you love the Father now? Are you living as one who belongs in the house of God still? Now, true faith shows itself by perseverance. A Christian is one who has an ongoing and growing relationship with Christ. And we are saved by grace alone. But if you are truly born again, if you have truly experienced the grace of God and are united to Christ, then that spiritual life shows itself by the fruit of perseverance. Notice again in verse 6, it says, "And we are God's house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." Now, do you want to know if your faith is real? Well, are you growing in perseverance and faithfulness? Are you considering Jesus more and more in every part of your life? Is His influence growing over all your decisions and priorities? Is He growing more beautiful and glorious to you compared to the lesser things of this world? Are you seeing both the blessings and the trials of life as gifts from His hand to prepare you for glory? Do you shrink back when people challenge your love for Christ, or do you hold fast to Him? Now examine yourself to see if that persevering and committed love to Christ is growing in your life. And if it isn't, then consider Jesus again. Come to Christ, who alone can make you part of His house. Come to Christ, who alone is the faithful high priest that can bring you back to God. If you still live in fear of death or the fear of man, call upon Christ to deliver you. He alone is the faithful Son who can bring you salvation. So examine yourself for that fruit of perseverance and confidence in Christ. And if you find yourself lacking in that fruit, then call upon Christ to help you and give you hope. And so consider Jesus and consider perseverance. Finally, consider Christian fellowship. Consider Christian fellowship. Notice again how you began and ended this passage. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." In verse 6, he says, "And we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." And the Christian life is not supposed to be lived in isolation. You need the fellowship of the saints. You need the ministry of the body, and they need you. You need to provoke each other to consider Jesus. When you grow weak in your confidence and hope, you need to build each other up, and you carry each other along. A sailing ship needs the work of a whole crew to keep a steady course in the storm. And you are called to do that for one another, to help each other hold fast to Christ and to maintain your confession. Remind each other how often about how much better Christ is compared to anything else the world offers. Reflect and meditate together on Christ and the world to come. And when trouble comes, don't pretend to be strong or joyful when you're not. And that's not what confidence means here. The Psalms, for example, are full of songs of pain and suffering and frustration. And they were written for public worship. The psalmists poured out those things to God. And we pour them out to God as well, to Christ as our faithful High Priest, with the assurance that He hears and cares for us. And that's part of our confession and hope. We grieve and mourn sometimes, but not as those who have no hope. Our King is on the throne, and one day He will make all things new. And weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And part of your calling as Christian brothers is to sit in the ashes with one another, like Job's friends, and to bear one another's burdens, and to remind each other to consider Jesus. Now, He is more glorious than any who have come before. He is the faithful apostle and high priest, who alone can reconcile us to God. He alone is the faithful Son who was faithful in every way that we failed, so that we could have confidence and hope of forgiveness and eternal life. So may the Lord give us more grace to consider Jesus together in all His beauty and glory, so that we will hold fast to our confidence in Him and persevere. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this marvelous work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the ways in which You have prepared the way for Christ through the work of Moses, and the way in which the whole Bible fits together to paint this elaborate picture of Jesus and what He accomplished for us. We thank You for the access that You have given to us as dearly beloved children to Your house. We thank You for the work of Christ, which brings us that privilege of becoming Your children through adoption. And we pray that You would help us to consider Jesus more, to reflect more upon who He is and all He has done for us, and that we would do this together, and that we would share that good news with those around us who have not yet come to faith in Christ. We do pray for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.